we come to the end of this last year, 2017, it's the last Lord's Day of the year. It's the last day of the year. We cannot help but look back, and I trust as you look back personally, you not only think of perhaps the trials, the tragedies that may have come your way. It's natural for us to be drawn in our attention to those things. But I trust that you'll also remember the mercies and the blessings of God that you've received over 2017. And there's one that perhaps you haven't thought of, and one blessing that is unique to this year among many others is that this year we've had 53 Lord's Days. Don't know if you considered that, but as today is the last day of the year, we started the year on a Lord's Day, we end on a Lord's Day, that means 53 opportunities to worship our God, 53 opportunities to hear His word proclaimed, 53 times when we've gathered together as God's people and fellowshipped with one another. You don't have that every year. What do you have to be thankful for in this past year? I hope that you can think back and remember that you are, of all men, not most to be pitied, but most to be envied. Because you are, if you are a Christian here this morning, and as I look on very many familiar faces that I've known for many, many years, since before we went to the Philippines 33 years ago, I know that you are Christians, those of you who are brethren. You have mercies because you are in Christ Jesus. Your sins are forgiven. You're bound for heaven. You are sons and daughters of the Most High God. You are of all men most to be envied. You are most blessed. Well, we don't always think of that. And so part of our consideration this morning is reasons as we look back at 2017 to be thankful and to rejoice. But in the middle of our rejoicing, we have to confess there are things that rob our joy. There are things that steal away and even blanket and cover our rejoicing with wet blankets of sadness and sorrow. And that's why we're going to look at Philippians chapter 3 and consider together the first couple of verses of this chapter. But I want to read verses 1, 2, and 3 of Philippians, the third chapter. Yes, we have much for which to rejoice. But the Apostle Paul, as he recognized this and reminds the brethren in Philippi to rejoice, he's also aware that there are things that will steal away their joy and that will blanket in and cover it and restrict it. And so let's consider what Paul has to say, which was relevant to them and is relevant to us. Philippians 3, verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision, for we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. As we look at this passage, especially verses 1 and 2, I have three headings. And there are these: rejoice in the Lord. Secondly, heed the repeated warnings. And then thirdly, what are those warnings? Beware the false teachers. So if you want a short title for the sermon, it's rejoice and beware. And those things are put together by the apostle, not haphazardly, not randomly, but for a purpose. Rejoice. But beware. Well, let's pray and ask that God would help us to do both of those things, because we need to rejoice with trembling, as even Psalm 2 warns us. Rejoice with trembling. Rejoice and beware. Let's pray for God's help to do those things. Our Father in heaven, we come at the end of 2017. And as we look back, we do have much cause to thank you and to praise your holy name. When we consider the many mercies, when we count our many blessings and name them one by one, there is much cause for us to enter your courts with praise, to come before you with thanksgiving, as we remember that you are a God, we are your sheep, the sheep of your pasture, the people of your hand, that you redeemed us from untold misery and given us a future and a hope. We ask that as we consider these things, you would also help us to beware of those things which would hinder and rob and curtail our joy and remove it and replace it with mourning. And so we ask that you would help us to take heed to the warnings as well that we find in this chapter that were relevant to the Philippians nearly 2,000 years ago and are relevant for us as well as we enter 2018. We ask for that help in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we begin this chapter, the Apostle Paul writes, finally. Now, it's kind of a favorite expression of preachers when they get along in their sermon to say, and finally, and then they go on for another half hour. Maybe you know some preachers who do that. And maybe they use this verse as an excuse and say, well, look, Paul did it. Here he is, verse 1 of chapter 3, and he's got two more chapters to go, and he said, finally. But as you look at the Greek word a little more carefully, it could be translated furthermore. Literally, it is for the rest. And in a way, it's kind of like Paul turning from one subject to another subject. And he says, and for the rest, he's not saying finally necessarily that I'm ready to end my letter. Oh, wait a minute, I'm not ready to end. So although I have used this verse as an excuse for my misusing the word finally, I don't think I have two legs to stand on with that excuse. Paul is saying, furthermore, for the rest, I have more things to say to you, in other words, rejoice in the Lord. So finally, or furthermore, my brethren. Now, let me just note this word, this little phrase, my brethren. What he has to say about rejoicing is appropriate to Christians. And we have to make a distinction. And dear friends, if you're with us this morning, we're glad you're here. And we want you to share the joy that we have. But if you're not in Christ, it's not for you. You don't know it yet. You don't have it yet. And so right at the very outset, Paul is making a distinction and he's saying, what I have to say is especially and pointedly for my brethren in Christ. So please listen if you're a guest here, if you're a son or daughter of members, you're not yet a Christian. It's appropriate for you to know what we have. But it's especially for the brethren. What does he say to the brethren? It's something that we share. It's something that's for all of us who are Christians. What is it? He says, rejoice. We're on this first point. Rejoice in the Lord. Now, it's a command. It's an imperative. This is God's will for you to rejoice in the Lord. We're commanded. Whether you are a careless, carefree Winnie the Pooh type, or whether you are an Eeyore, glum and gloomy type, whatever your personality may be, we are commanded, rejoice. But there's a qualifying phrase, in the Lord. We are to maintain this positive outlook on life. And let's be honest, brethren, it's not always easy. We're in a sin-cursed, broken world. And there are many, many reasons to be depressed. Not the least is your own sin and your own failures. And as we heard in the adult Bible class, when we look at how we use our time, there are none of us here boasting about our managerial skills when it comes to the stewardship of that one quantity that we all have equally. We all have 24 hours in every day, and we don't use them wisely. And it is a cause of grief to us when we look back at 2017 and think of the, and I'm not inviting you to do this, by the way, think of all the ways you blew it in 2017. That's enough to make you depressed. And Paul here says, rejoice, not in all the ways you blew it, rejoice in the Lord. Consider, number one, you're not going to hell. In spite of all the ways you blew it, God is merciful. You have a Savior. There's the Lord Jesus. Now, I wasn't here last week, so I don't know what was preached. I didn't tune in online to watch the sermon. But we were with our parents and my parents in their church. And so I don't know if there was a Christmas sermon, but you know the angel's message. Rejoice. I bring you glad tidings of great joy for all the people. Great joy. What is it? There's a Savior who is Christ the Lord. So even as we look back and maybe are dragged down by all the ways we failed and we sinned and we did not honor our Savior, we have a Savior. How blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven. Even if there are other sufferings, not just your sin, sickness or loss of any nature, broken relationships, consider the sufferings of this present age are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed. Rejoice in the Lord. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. That sounds crazy. But you remember that even those trials come from the hand of our loving Father, who is too good to be unkind and too wise to err. And as painful as those trials may be, we know, we are assured in the Lord, that's for my good. I don't get it. I don't see it yet. But I can rejoice, not in the trial, but I can rejoice in the Lord who planned the trial for my good. Count it all joy. We do not look at the things that are seen, but at the things which are not seen. And it's only, brethren, as we focus our lives in the Lord, on the Lord, that we have any substantial reason for joy. And again, dear friend, if you're here this morning, I challenge you, what do you have? Well, I've got my money. Makes itself wings. Well, I've got a good job. You could have a pink slip January 2 with a cutback and the company sold out from under you. It happens. Well, I got my family. Thank God for a happy family. It's not a common thing in this sin-cursed world. But that can go in the Lord, who is a rock who does not change. Only in the Lord. By the way, I'm sure you've seen the cliches, you know, praise the Lord anyway. And maybe you've heard of Christians who maybe you've known them, whose joy is very superficial. And it just seems to be all a bunch of phraseology. But you wonder whether it goes any deeper than their skin. Brethren and friends, this is only in the Lord. And so I would challenge you, and one of the applications of the message this morning is that, brethren, we need to be well grounded. We need to go back again and applying the adult Bible class, meditating in the Word day and night, so that we might know my joy has a solid foundation. It is not on sinking sand. It's on Christ, the solid rock that I stand. And then, and only then, can you obey this command, rejoice in the Lord. Now, the second thing comes up at the end of the second part of this verse. He goes on and he says, to write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. Now, the commentators debate whether this goes with what he just said about rejoicing, or whether this goes with what he's going to say about beware in verse 2. The fact that he says this is safe for you, it's for your safety and security, I think that already more or less clinches it in my mind that what he's saying here has to do with the warnings, not the rejoicing. I'm giving you a warning. It's for your safety. So he says to write the same thing again is no trouble to me. And so he's going to give us a warning that's related to the rejoicing because it's something that will take away that rejoicing. It's something that's going to hinder that. It's something that's going to damage that rejoicing. So he's going to give a warning. And he says, to write the same things again is no trouble to me. Now you say, of course, you can just sit there and you get out your word processor and cut and paste and cut and paste and you can say it as many times as you want. That's no trouble. But I think the point is not that it's trouble. You know, the word that he uses here for trouble could also be translated laziness. In fact, it's the same Greek word that's in the Greek translation of the Proverbs when it says, go to the ant, O sluggard, O lazy one. So when Paul says to write the same thing to you again, it's not a sign that I'm just being lazy and I ran out of things to say, so I'm going to say the same thing again. Not like some preachers I've heard, and I hope you don't hear them here. I hope I'm not one of them, who, you know, they got to fill up 45 minutes to an hour, and so they come to the end of what they have to say in a half hour, and so they just go back and repeat themselves over and over again, and you say, didn't he just say that? And they're just being lazy. No, that's not what Paul's doing. He's not saying, well, I've already gotten through two chapters. Now what am I going to say? Well, I'll just say the same thing again. No, he's saying, when I repeat myself here, it's not a sign that I'm losing it somehow. It's not a sign that I didn't do my homework and I'm just going to keep on ad infinitum until you get totally bored. He's saying, I'm saying this again for your good. Now, did he already give them warnings? Well, actually, he did. Back in chapter 1, he warned them about opponents in verse 28. He says, in no way alarmed by your opponents. There were false teachers, there were opponents already bothering the church in Philippi, already seeking to infiltrate their influence into the brethren, into the assembly there in Philippi. And so he's going to come back to a topic which he's already sort of said back in chapter 1, in no way alarmed by your opponents, stand firm in the faith. He's going to come back to that. Why? Because they need it. He says it's for your safety. It's a safeguard. It's a surety. And the word he uses here is the same word he uses in Hebrew, that's used in Hebrews to describe the anchor for your souls, which is sure and steadfast. Sure, there's the word. So what he's saying is, when I repeat myself here, it's to give you an anchor to grip your soul and make sure that you do not lose that rejoicing in the Lord that I've just told you is his command. Now, there's a point. This is why he says again, he's prefacing these bewares. It's something you need to hear again. It's something you need to keep in mind. And the point of this is, for your safety, there are warnings in Scripture. Sometimes we just like positive sermons. Just a positive message. Don't go into that polemics. Don't go into that negative stuff. Just give me the happy side of things. If you just said rejoice in the Lord, that's good enough. No, Paul says, for your safety, you need to heed, and this was our second point, these repeated warnings. I'm going to repeat them. Don't just turn on the, mute button as I'm preaching. Heed, Paul says, it's for your good what I'm going to tell you again. So, heed the repeated warnings. Now, what are the warnings? This comes to our third point. Beware the false teachers. There's a connection. Rejoice in the Lord, but beware, because if you listen to these guys, it's going to destroy any foundation for rejoicing. What are the descriptions of these false teachers? He goes on, he has three bewares. It's like three red lights flashing brightly. They get your attention. Beware, beware, beware. Shouting at you. Okay, you got my attention. What do I look out for? Beware the dogs. I like dogs. I come from a family of dog lovers. When Jesus says about, speaks to the Syrophoenician woman about, or she actually brings it up about the dogs under the table get the crumbs, it's a different word. That word is kind of like doglings or doglets, or it's kind of a diminutive sort of pet term. Well, this word is a word that would be used for wild dogs. It's a word used for dogs you want to avoid. Like the time when I was still working as an engineer and I was taking evening classes down at New Jersey Institute of Technology. Some of you are familiar with that location. And after this night class, I went back to my car only to find that the keys were inside the car and it was locked. And this was not one of those cars that you could just slip a coat hanger down in there and open it very easily. It was a bit tricky, and I couldn't open it. So I had to call my father at 11 o'clock at night, have him bring down the extra keys to me in Newark, which he was not very happy about, but he did it. That's a loving father. But while I'm standing there, and this was a cold night, waiting for my dad to come with the keys, a pack of dogs is roaming the streets of Newark. I did not want to go pet them. That's the kind of dogs, he says, beware. Wild dogs. Dogs with fangs. Dogs who will tear you apart. Now, of course, he's using this figuratively. What is he referring to? Well, he's referring to false teachers. And as Hendrickson points out in his commentary, there are similarities with these wild dogs and the false teachers that were troubling the church in Philippi. What are the similarities? Well, for example, they are unclean and filthy. And he's just referring, he's pulling out verses from the scriptures that refer to dogs. He says, for example, as it says in Proverbs, like a dog that returns to his vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. You want your dog, after he goes and licks up his vomit, you want him to come and lick your face. No, you say, yeah, that's disgusting. Oh yeah, false teaching is disgusting. False teaching is putrefaction. It's rottenness. That's a similarity. What else about dogs? They howl and they snarl. In other words, they're violent and destructive in their speech. As it says in Psalm 59, verse 6, they return at evening, they howl like a dog and go around the city. Those were the dogs I met in Newark. Filthy, foul speech that is damaging to your soul. They're greedy, furthermore, and they take advantage of people for gain. Isaiah 56:11, and the dogs are greedy, they are not satisfied. They are shepherds who have no understanding. They have turned to their own way, each one to his unjust gain, to the last one. Here, Isaiah is comparing men who should be shepherds of the sheep and caring for the sheep, but really they're dogs who are only after meat, only after feeding themselves, only after their own gain. These false teachers have a motive. It's not your good. Greedy for gain. Furthermore, these dogs are contemptible. As we read a couple times in the Old Testament, this sort of comparison, Hazael said in 2 Kings 8:13, "But what is your servant? Who is but a dog that he should do this great thing?" What's the point? Contemptible, low. Just a dog. Now, dog lovers, don't get me wrong, I'm a dog lover too. But he's talking about these fierce, wild, voracious dogs. They're despicable. False teachers are despicable. Furthermore, they go around seeking their prey. Again, from Psalm 59, they go around the city. They howl like a dog. They're seeking their prey. They're looking for somebody to take advantage of. All right, so this is the characterization. This is how he's describing these false teachers that you need to look out for. They're not there for your good. They're dangerous. Now, what else? All right, give me some more data. How do I recognize them, that they're dogs and not good teachers? Second thing he says, beware of the evil workers. Now, it's the same word that Jesus used when he said, pray the Lord of the harvest that he would send workers into the field. They're workers, but they're evil workers. They're workers. And that's what Jesus said, that these false teachers will come. And like the Jews who went around land and sea to make one proselyte. Now, you know, in the Philippines there are a lot of missionaries. And it's sad to me to see there are a lot of missionaries for heresies. There are, in fact, there's a large building just a couple miles from our house, a Mormon, don't know what to call it. It's not the tabernacle, but it's one of their facilities. And they go around, you can see them with their little black badges. Dressed very neatly. Nice, clean-cut young men. Enticing with their false teaching. Jehovah's Witnesses are worldwide. Teaching Jesus is not God. Encompassing the earth. Very, very diligent. They're workers. But sad to say, they're evil workers. Why do I say that? Oh, they're very nice people. They seem to be moral. They seem to be upright. They seem to be clean cut. Because they would steal your affection from Jesus Christ. Rob you of your confidence that there is forgiveness for your sin. Because, as one preacher put it, if Jesus is less than God, he can't help you. You're hopeless. Our salvation demands divine power and divine wisdom. It demands the Son of God himself. False workers, evil workers. Brethren, anyone who would put anything between you and Christ is an evil worker. Whether that thing is your prayers, your tears, your feelings, your works, anything that comes between you and the Savior is going to be of evil. My hope is built on nothing less and nothing more than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Anything else is from the evil one. Evil workers. But then it becomes even more clear with this third beware. Beware the false circumcision. Now this is my translation, my version here, the false circumcision. It's hard to actually put into English what Paul says here in Greek. And then just to give you a little flavor, the Greek word for circumcision is peritome, means cutting around. The word he uses here is katatome, which means cutting off. If you know what circumcision is dealing with, cutting off of the foreskin of the male organ, cutting off something terrifying. And that's how Paul describes these false teachers. It's terrifying. It's something abhorrent. Cutting off. Beware them. Why? Because they're not the true circumcision. Now, why does Paul use this phrase? Because these teachers were saying you need to obey the Jewish law. Oh, yes, Christ. Yes, we need Christ. But if you're going to be a Christian, you have to keep all the ceremonial law. You have to keep the civil. You have to become a Jew, basically. It's going to be Christ plus circumcision. Christ plus the rituals. Christ plus the ceremonies. Christ plus your doing. It's adding to the work of Christ. And dear friend, anything you put with the work of Christ pushes out the work of Christ. Christ plus nothing is the gospel of God. And so he calls them evil workers. He calls them vile dogs. Why? Because their insistence on Jewish ritual, on works of the flesh, is a false gospel. The false circumcision, the cutting off. Beware. Now, the point is, again, let me just put it straight. Add anything to Christ destroys the work of Christ. That's what Paul is saying. And what's going to be the effect of that? Putting it in the context. Rejoice in the Lord. Beware these false teachers. Why? You follow them, you won't have any joy in the Lord. Because then your salvation, then your peace with God, then your sense of acceptance, then your eternal hope is dependent on something else. And ultimately, it's dependent on you. Now, many people say, yeah, of course. If I don't do it, who's going to do it? And that's the religion of the world. I teach in the school in the Philippines a comparative religions course. And as you analyze every other religion in the world, whether it's Hinduism, whether it's Buddhism, Taoism, Islam, Roman Catholicism, you know what it all is? It's all up to you. It's your doing. It's your repentance. It's your meditation. It's your having good karma. It's all you. It's your works. And in the case of Roman Catholics, okay, they say a lot of good things about Jesus, but they destroy the good things by this evil work of adding to the work of Christ. That's why many commentaries will deal with these people and call them Judaizers. Why? Because they are seeking to take Christians and make them Jews. Judaizers. You have to be, oh yes, trust in Jesus, but you have to become a Jew. It's not the gospel. It's another gospel. It's a false gospel. It's false circumcision. It's evil work. It's the work of vile dogs, curs, mongrel mutts. That's the work of adding to Christ. Brethren, if we're going to have a heart that in the midst of whatever circumstances we find ourselves in can still sound a note, a ringing note of joy, it's only because of Christ. It's only because of His doing. It's only because of His dying. It's only because of His cross. Nothing in ourselves. We look to Christ, we find hope. We look to Jesus, we find joy. Joy to the world. You've been circumcised. No, that's not what Isaac Watts said. Joy to the world. The Lord is come. Well, as we have analyzed, I believe, faithfully, this passage, these two verses, rejoice, heed the warnings, beware. How does this wrap up then this morning? Well, the first main lesson, and I hope you get this and it came across clearly, anything that comes, let's put it plainly, anything that comes between you and Christ will rob your joy. Anything. That's why Paul says, beware those evil workers. Now, here in the context, it's that false teaching of Christ plus works. Now, I don't suspect Trinity Baptist Church members who are well taught of having somehow a false theology that I have to add to Christ's works. I don't suspect that, but we may have visitors with us this morning who come from that kind of background. We're glad you're here. And I would just plead with you to consider what the Apostle Paul is saying to you. If you add your works, if you add your prayers, if you add your going to Mass, if you add anything else, it's your doing. Let's be honest. Do you do it perfectly? But now bring it more closely home to my beloved brethren at Trinity. Is it not a subtle temptation for us to think in this way? All right, I have Christ, but have I really repented enough? Do I feel deeply enough? Do I love Christ enough? And then we look at ourselves and we analyze, as we are expected to do, to review our lives and to examine ourselves, and we come up short. Inevitably. And then you focus there and you say, look what I did. I haven't genuinely repented. Maybe I haven't repented enough. I haven't certainly prayed enough for sure. And when I look back over this past year about my devotional life, how many days a week did I have my devotions? That's one of the questions we ask regularly in oversight meetings when we talk to the members in back in Moonwalk. And very few. I mean, it's a sad record when we come down to it. How faithful have you been? Oh, I've blown it there. And as you analyze your performance over the past year, you begin to think, I'm in bad shape. Well, true enough. But is your standing, is your relationship with God dependent on your performance? If so, we're in bad shape. Then we better go around miserable if it depends on you and me. But thanks be to God, that's not the gospel. My hope is built solidly on a good foundation. Nothing less, nothing more than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Does that lead to antinomianism? Does that lead to careless living? No. Because I've got a Savior who loves me. We love Because he first loved us. A legalistic spirit will quench your joy. I didn't read my two chapters a day this past year. I didn't give as faithfully as I should. I didn't share the gospel once a week. And there are churches where that's a kind of a mark of Christian faithfulness. Now, they're good things. But that's not the basis of your acceptance with God. Legalistic spirit will rob your joy. Now, again, I'm not counseling lawlessness. Far be it. But I am counseling. Put away the legalistic spirit and replace it with a gracious spirit. It's grace. It's grace your soul needs. Christ, your soul needs. But what else can rob you of your joy? It can be Christ plus money. I know, we heard about the guy who wanted to have to, like a squirrel, had to gather enough nuts for the winter, had to gather enough nuts for his retirement. I've got it on, now I'm settled. Christ plus money gives you joy? You're in trouble, in deep trouble. Christ and job? Christ and kids? You know, I thank God for my kids, but kids are not perfect. And if you want enough reason to be miserable, look at your kids. I love my kids. But honestly, anything else will give you plenty of reason to be miserable. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. Rejoice in the Lord. Now, I'm not saying that these other things do not add to our joy. I'm not saying that we're somehow callous and indifferent to what goes on around us. But I'm saying this, that the primary foundation and fountain of your joy must be in the Lord. How do you do that? It's one thing to just say it. Come back. And it's interesting how the Sunday school is fed into this. If you were here in the adult Bible class, you know what I'm talking about. You maintain those disciplines to keep your soul in a healthy state. The disciplines of devotions, of reading your Bible with meditation, the discipline of prayer, the discipline of bringing your soul to the Savior every day. The discipline of song we sang when I was younger, count your many blessings, name them one by one. And that's not just some kind of Pollyanna surface superficial thing. Count your blessings. Where are they? In Christ and from Christ. Name them one by one. Anything else that replaces Christ will rob your joy. Husband, wife, I thank God for my wife. She's not the mainspring of my joy. Cause of joy, not the mainspring. Anything else will disappoint you. Anything else in this life will disappoint you. Therefore, above all, as we apply this word this morning, beware of false teaching. Now, again, I'm not suspecting that Trinity Baptist Church has been invaded by Judaizers who are coming and saying you need to be circumcised, you need to do this, that, and the other thing. But then again, I'm not ignorant of Satan's devices. And we may have, as I mentioned earlier, visitors who are with us who have been influenced by these other teachings. And many of you have come out of those teachings. But, you know, it's one thing to forsake them and leave them, and it's another thing to pull them up by the root. For example, those of you, and maybe our visitors, who are from a Roman Catholic background, what's the effect of that? Well, you must be baptized. You must take communion. You must pray the rosary. You must do this, that, and the other thing. And if you don't go to Mass, if you don't go to confession, if you don't, you're in trouble. There's no assurance given in the Roman Catholic Church. It's a fact. And if you're from that background, repudiate it. And when it sneaks back in, because we all have a legalistic heart, repudiate it. Reject it. Turn your back on it. Dear friend, that teaching, if you're here this morning, a guest, a visitor, and it's not unthinkable, consider what I say. There's hope. There's forgiveness. There's pardon in Christ Jesus. Other teachings. You know, I'm not sure, forgive me, because I've been out of New Jersey for 33 years by and large. And when I think of speaking in a Filipino context where these teachings are not just all, out there somewhere, but they're really on your doorstep. I don't know about here. But, you know, even Seventh-day Adventism, which seems to be outwardly very moral, you know what the way of salvation is for a Seventh-day Adventist? It's worshiping on Saturday, which is keeping in their mind, keeping the Ten Commandments. It works. Other religions, as I've said, whatever they may be, it all comes down to what you do. And because what you do is not and can never be perfect, you have no hope. And so if you've been influenced, maybe you have a nice neighbor who's been giving you watchtower tracts or the writings of Mary Baker Eddy or Ellen G. White or whoever else, throw it in the trash. Or maybe read it to help understand them and witness to them, but it's trash. It's dogs. It's evil workers. It's cutting off. Anything that comes between you and Christ. New Age nonsense. Postmodern nonsense. And if you do any study of philosophy, if you had to do it in college, in school, you know what I'm talking about. These guys are scratching their heads, thinking up anything and coming up with nothing. They're reaching out in the air. They haven't got a clue. We have a solid ground to stand on in Christ. Beware of any false teaching. But as I close this morning, I want to say finally to our friends here who are with us, all spiritual blessings and all source and ground of genuine joy are found in the Lord. As I said at the outset, Christians are of all men most to be envied. Why? I know Christians are pretty miserable. I know Christians who are poor. I know Christians who have families that are less than good examples, even. I know. Never mind all that. What do you have? I've got my money to keep me warm. You put that in bed with you and you're still going to be cold. Now, maybe a hot water bottle, which I have these last couple of nights thought of trying to find in the Dixon household where there might be one just to get my feet warm in bed. But money's not going to do it. What's the big deal? All that money. And people with billions, you know, what are you going to buy that you don't have? You go down to the mall and so what? What do we have in Christ? And dear friend, this is what you don't have. Love, joy, peace. I mean, genuine. Rock solid. Pardon. Acceptance. You know, one of the hardest things you face is looking in the mirror accepting yourself. or a lot of people who try to bluff themselves and try to say, I'm the greatest. I mean, look in the mirror. You're not the greatest. Far from it. But you know, even though we Christians, we know we're not the greatest. But we look in the mirror and we see, yeah, imperfect. But God has loved me and gave His Son to save me. God demonstrates His love in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Here is a solid ground, a firm foundation. We have deliverance from the judgment to come. And again, there are all kinds of philosophies floating around, and we need to beware what's out there so that we can be immunized against it and so that we can reach out to it. But dear friend, you know, whatever you may be listening to, went to see this Star Wars movie. Oh, the Force is wonderful. That's nonsense. That's New Age nonsense. And you know it's nonsense. There's no solid foundation for your soul. Postmodernism. You can't believe anything anybody says. What's the good of that? I can't believe you. I can't believe those who teach it. Forget about it. But in Christ, you have a firm foundation. You have the demonstration of the love of God, as I said, that God demonstrates. He proves His love for lost mankind. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You don't have anything to compare with that. We have a future and a hope. We have an inheritance in glory. All the blessings in the heavenly places. And it's not just apple pie in the sky by and by. It's a Savior who cares, who guides, strength for today, and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings. All mine. And 10,000. Beside, dear friend, put it in the scales. What have you got? Nothing. In Christ, rejoice in the Lord. A firm foundation. Well, let's ask that God would take His word home, and as I preach this, I have two purposes. One, brethren, that God will strengthen your faith and determination to lay hold of Christ and persevere in Christ and rejoice in Christ. And for friends, that you will turn from those dogs and embrace the Savior. Let's pray. Father, we come before You this morning with thankfulness that You do command us, and we need to hear the command to rejoice in You, that You have taken our eyes and our focus away from those things that distress and depress, which are all around us. And You've caused us to focus this morning on that which is solid, and that which is certain, and that which is safe, and that which is secure in Christ Jesus. And so we ask that You would keep us from those, any false teaching, anything that would come between us and our Savior, especially from sin that would keep us from the Savior, and to cling to Him with all our souls. And for our friends, that they would see that outside of Christ, they are on a slippery slope with no solid ground, and that they would also find in Christ all that their souls need. And so may we, as we go home this day, looking back 2017, we have many things to be thankful for. Looking forward to 2018, to be watching out for those things that would keep us from Christ. We ask it in His name. Amen.